Okay, we're in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel.
Just a little recap. Two Sundays ago, we were talking about David after he had some successful campaigns with Philistines. He's back at Saul's court. Saul's jealous. He tried to kill David. David had to flee. Last Sunday, we were talking about, he fled to Samuel's home in Ramoth, and Saul tried to get in there. Sent two or three, three groups of guys to go get him. All of them fell under the Spirit of the Lord and prophesied. So Saul said, "I'll go get him myself." And he went. Same thing happened to Saul. So David couldn't stay there really because everybody knew where he was. So he went down to Nob, which is just a short distance down there. It's maybe 5 miles south of Ramoth, where Samuel's home was, and Nob was where the tabernacle was now. And David didn't know where to go. He didn't know who to trust. So he goes to the house of the Lord, tabernacle there in the town of Nob. Nob means high place. The tabernacle was up at Shiloh. It's not here. It's not on there. Let's see. Shiloh's up here, so. Let's see, where's Nob at? Nob would be down here. So sometime in the past, the tabernacle moved from Shiloh down to Nob. So he went to see Ahimelech, who was the priest at the time. And Ahimelech didn't know anything was going on about David and Saul. So he asked, and David fled. He didn't have anything with him. You know, if you recall, his wife led him down out of the window. And when Saul's men are looking for him to do him harm. So he fled with nothing except the clothes on his back. So when he went to Nob to talk to Ahimelech, he asked for some provisions. He asked for food. And Ahimelech said, "Don't have any food. Only food I got is showbread that came off the table. I think he said 5 loaves left." So David said, "We'll give that to him." And Ahimelech queried him to see if he was ritually clean before he gave him the bread. David lied to him because Ahimelech didn't know what was going on. He said, "You know, I'm on a mission, secret mission from Saul, and left quickly, didn't have time to take any provisions or any weapons or anything. And the men that are with me," which nobody was with him, but he's lying to Ahimelech, "need provisions also." So he had the bread that was given to him. And he says, "I need a weapon. You got any swords or anything here?" He said, "The only thing I've got is the sword of Goliath." He said, "Well, give me that. That's a good weapon." So he gave him that, and David left. But while he was there, he saw this guy Doeg there, who was chief sheep herder of Saul. So as soon as he saw him there, he said, "Uh-oh, nothing's good going to come of this." And we see today, nothing good came of it. But he left, and when he left, he's got nowhere to go. So he says, "I don't know." He goes over to Gath. And I don't know what kind of rationale he had in his head, but Gath was one of the Philistines' main cities. Gath, Ekron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. Those five cities were the main five cities, five city kings that worked together in concert against Israel. So why would he go to Gath? I don't know, but that's where Goliath was from. And he had Goliath somewhere. And he thought he could go in there, slip in there, nobody would know him, but they even called him the King of Israel already. Even though he hadn't ascended to the throne, they already considered him King of Israel. And him there with Goliath's sword and everything, he's in trouble. You know? So what David is doing, though, he's trusting in himself instead of turning to the Lord and seeking the Lord's guidance. And he's making all kinds of mistakes here. Now, how in the world can an Israelite feel like he's going to be safer in the enemy's camp when he's identified already as the killer of the lion, the king of Israel, the guy that took 200 foreskins off of Philistines, you know, desecrated their bodies and all that kind of stuff? He's in a predicament now.
Well, he really doesn't doesn't have anywhere to go because he knows Saul is not going to follow him there. So either way,
well, I wouldn't be going there. I'll play.
He's between the rock and a hard spot.
I mean, they're not going to be very protective of him. You know, when he's been successful in battles to the Philistines and killed hundreds, if not thousands, of Philistines already.
And if he stayed where he was at, it's just a matter of time before Saul follows him.
I think that's too slow.
I think I would too. But that's sort of where we left off last Sunday. David's in a predicament. And we looked at Psalm 56 last Sunday when he is in that predicament. And we talk about oftentimes God takes us really low to where we can see our need to turn to God for His guidance, His protection, His compassion, that we can't do it ourselves. David's been trying to do things himself without God, not turning to God for and in the process he's lying, he's going to get Ahimelech in trouble and so forth. And because he's doing all these sinful things, he's causing fallout for other people here. So we left off about verse 13, but let's go back up to verse 10 of chapter 21. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the floors of the gate, and let his spittle fall upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? And have I need of mad men, that they have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? From the time he left Jonathan and on his way to Gath, he's gradually been slipping away from the Lord. We read last Sunday in Psalm 56, and we don't have the whole story here in the scripture in Samuel. We get a little bit of the story out of the Psalms, and apparently they had him in some kind of custody there holding him after they identified him. And he had time to write a psalm to the Lord. Psalm 56 that we read last Sunday. And he's just pouring out himself to the Lord. And there's some controversy about David's actions here when he pretended to be a madman in front of the Philistines. Whether that was David continuing his actions, using his own wit to try to get him out of the situation, or has God given him this guidance? Was he doing this in the spirit? It's not clear to us here. But based on what we see in the Psalms, it appears as if he might be doing this out of the Spirit, that God's helping him out. Again, it's not clear to us, though. But what David is doing, acting like a madman, like he's insane, is that the Philistines are afraid of him. Because if somebody's acting insane like it, they're thinking he has some kind of evil spirit in him, you know. And they don't want anything to do with him. They don't want anything to rub off on him, you know. So that's why the king there is very upset that David's in his presence now. Now, he's probably been in custody and started acting up. They bring him back into the court to the king. And the king's like, why are you bringing him to me, you know? He's acting... You got him locked up. You got him locked up, and he's acting crazy. And you bring him to me. You know what kind of you know, get him out of my way. I don't want to see him. You know, it's like somebody has some kind of disease, you know, and take him into the king. You know, the king don't want to see him. But it's working. David's plans worked here. And again, whether it is of God or it's David still using his wit, it's not clear to us here. But I'm of opinion David has repented and is asking God for mercy to get him out of this mess, and that God has shown him a way to get out of the mess here. You know, oftentimes when we get in a mess, we try to figure it out ourselves.
Yeah.
We don't turn to the Lord in prayer. We don't ask for guidance.
It just seems so not. I know God can use anything, you know, but it just seems so not of God's character, you know, to do it that way. You know, I mean, have given him strength to just use the sword to, you know, but I don't know. It's just so.
King could say, take him out and kill him, but they didn't do that. Yeah. You know? I mean, not only is God working on David, he's probably working on the Philistines also, creating a situation to where they're going to be separated, you know, get David out of the dangerous situation there. They didn't have to let him go, probably. I mean, they could have killed him or locked him up again or whatever, but he's released.
They wanted that man out of their sights.
David wrote another psalm, Psalm 34, and he's joyful about escaping from Gath with his life. The title of it reads, "A Psalm of David When He Pretended Madness Before Abimelech, Who Drove Him Away and He Departed." So Abimelech drove him away according to the psalm, Psalm 34. Now don't get the word Abimelech mixed up with the name Ahimelech. Two different people. Ahimelech was the priest. Abimelech was the king of Kish. And Abimelech is Achish's title. The title is Father King, is the title. And so that's a difference. He's talking about King Achish, but he's using his royal title here, Abimelech. Ahimelech means brother of the king. Abimelech means father of the king or father king. So they're using the title here of Achish in the psalm. And so David is driven away by Achish. And the beginning of Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall boast in the Lord. Let the meek hear and rejoice. Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord diligently, and he hearkened to me and delivered me from my sojourning." So that sort of gives us a hint that David's madness was of the Lord and not something that David come up with. And the whole psalm is a declaration of praise to God. And David's just amazed at God's mercy that he's poured out on him when he's got himself in such a mess. You know, oftentimes, I think we've, in our past, we can see where we've gotten in messes and how in the world can God do anything with me with all the terrible things I've done. And oftentimes it's hard to witness to somebody that's in that position because they think they can never be loved by God.
Yeah. Imagine David, he left there going, "Wow, that worked." And he got killed.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it says, Abimelech who drove him away and he departed. So they made him leave, you know, made him leave because he's acting crazy. And at one point, David is probably of the opinion, "I'm never going to get out of this mess." You know. They know who I am. They know what I've done. And they're going to get revenge on me. You know, how am I going to get out? But God has a way to work out anything that he wants to work out. Anything he wants.
Yeah, we get into a mess. And even though that's not God's plan for us to do that, but He'll go ahead and rescue us anyway. So weird.
And oftentimes use our sinful, evil ways for good when we can't see any good coming out of it. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing we deserved, but God loves us so much, he gave us his son, who died on the cross to make atonement for our sins. Okay, any comments on chapter 21? Okay, where's David going after he leaves the Philistines? He can't go back home. He knows they'll be looking for him there. He can't go back to the palace. Ain't going to be welcome there. Can't go back to Saul. Can't go back to Samuel. They've already found him there before. Can't go to Jonathan. Jonathan's already got in trouble with his father, and his father tried to kill Jonathan. So he can't go back to Jonathan. He can't go back to the temple tabernacle. He's been seen there. He ain't going back to Philistines. He just left them. So where can he go? You know, where can he go? Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves together unto him. He became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men.
Whole group of outcasts.
Yeah. David been through a lot already. And he fled to Cave Adullam. I don't know exactly where it is, but they think it's over in this area right here. And that is just, I don't know, a couple, 3 miles from the Valley of Elah where he had killed Goliath. So we're staying all in this area, just a small area within a 10, let's see, maybe a 15-mile radius here. But David's moving around.
It's probably a difficult terrain there, huh?
Well, probably.
It's a small area, but it's probably a rough terrain.
It's probably a stronghold there, you know, in the rocks and stuff like that. And but the name Adullam means refuge. So he fled to a place where it's probably a quiet place for a while. He's there a while by himself, all alone, until word gets to his family where he is. His family is probably fearing for their safety now too, because they're probably being watched by Saul's
gurus.
Henchmen, you know, and it's definitely not safe for David to go back to his family. His family probably feels the pressure of Saul's men around there watching for David. So they leave, and they join him at his refuge in Adullam. David had made a name for himself as leader of Saul's army, and Now that he is a criminal or a fugitive from Saul, and people know that David is a leader, probably destined to take the throne from Saul, all the people who are in similar situations as David are now attracted to him. It tells us different kind of people, and it just sounds like the dregs of society, you know. You know, people who are in debt and trouble with the king and all different kind of things, you know, and who were probably also fugitives, you know, and they hear of David being in his refuge at Adullam, so he's sort of like a magnet attracting all these people there. Now, if David had a certain kind of personality, he could take all these men and make a rebellious army to go out and raid and attack Saul and all this kind of... But David's not that kind of person. David is not that kind of person. Even though he's a fugitive from Saul, and even though he's got all these other fugitives from Saul with him, David is not about to attack God's anointed. That's just, you know, when God is ready to dethrone Saul, God will do it. And David's not about to take it upon himself to dethrone God's anointed. Even though David's been anointed to take his place. And it's probably obvious to David, you know, we've seen him and Jonathan talking about it already, about who's going to be king. It's not going to be Jonathan. That David's going to be king. But David is not going to use what he has to try to dethrone Saul. He's going to be patient and wait on God. And all this time, God is working on David and molding his character to be the kind of king that he wants sitting on the throne of Israel. That the coming Messiah is going to be called the Son of David. Another psalm David wrote, Psalm 147, says a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And it sort of describes his discouraged heart. A few verses, 1 through 4. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed with me, then you knew my path. In the way which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I can imagine David feeling that way alone there in the cave in Adullam. All at once his family shows up. Now at once a string of supporters come in. Where David felt like he was alone, now he's starting to feel safer because God has called all these folks to come in to be with David, to encourage him.
He's on the run for years.
Yeah. For a long time. Yeah. Can't remember. I think it's about 20 years. Another psalm, Psalm 57, psalm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So there's several psalms that David is writing here as he's turning to the Lord, and that's where David is finding his comfort, is turning to God and writing these psalms and pouring out his soul to God and praising God. In the past, you know, David's father didn't think much of him. He's the last one he brought before Samuel, before he's anointed. His brothers unjustly accused him of, when he came to the battlefield, that he'd come out there as, for entertainment kind of things. But now his family is turned to David, probably for protection, since they fled to him. But God called all these folks come there, unlikely lot that he called to call come to David. And oftentimes when God calls somebody, we think, you know, what can he do for the Lord? You know, look where he's been. But God can call anybody and use anybody.
Amen. That's right.
And sometimes it's the ones that are the I guess the fathers from God, when they come to the realization that they need God, that can be used the most. But these 400 men could sense that David was the king, the rightful king. I guess you could say David is a type or a model of Christ. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So all these that were in trouble, they came to David as a leader to give them direction, give them security. And he became their captain over them. And he formed these guys. And we see later, he formed them into a mighty, they call them mighty men of David. He transformed them into those that felt like they were lost into giving them purpose.
Amen.
I don't know, you know, if you've been in the army, or been military, you see kids like this sometimes that come in the army and it just seems like don't have any direction, getting in trouble all the time. And if they get on the right foot in the army or in the military or whatever, and find a purpose and somebody that can encourage them when they need encouragement, lots of times they come out making the best soldiers. I think that's what David's doing with these 400 men that came to him. He's turning them from hopeless men into men with hope and a purpose. But David's the kind of leader that can do that. Okay, verse 3 and 4. "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." David's up here, Caleb, and he's taking his mother and father down here to Moab, foreign country. Moab's, Moabites were cursed by God. Israelites were not supposed to marry Moabites. Why would David turn his mother and father over to the Moabite king for protection?
Great-grandmother is from
there. This great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabite. He took him to the family. Took him to the family to take care of him.
Yep.
You know, oftentimes we turn to relatives to encourage us, give us comfort, stuff like that. Even though the Moabites were cursed by God, God and His mercy and compassion, He looked upon Ruth, and she became a mother to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only that, a Canaanite, Rahab, was in Jesus' lineage. And the person that Ruth married, Boaz, was a son, I think grandson or something like that, of Rahab. So David didn't have a pure, Jesus didn't have a pure Jewish tree, neither did David. Well, no.
No, they're just not
those. You know, it's
a mixture of a whole lot.
His great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite. And this shows how David is concerned about God's law. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is the best way. He knows how to take care of his parents. Get them out of harm's way. It's not unlike Jesus Christ when he's on the cross, when he consigned Mary over to his disciple John. Not to his brothers, because all the time his brothers were not believers. He has consigned her over to John to take care of. Who could best take care of his mother but somebody that was of the faith? It says, till I know what God will do for me. David's still waiting on God to give him his final direction, what he would have him to do. And we see that in verse 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, get thee to the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hareth. David is safe there. He's safe there in a refuge, in a stronghold. He's got 400 men with him. He's already taken his parents over to Moab. He's ready to fend off anybody that tries to harm him. But the prophet Gad says, get out of here. Get out of this safe place and go over to the forest of Hareth. That's right in the middle of Saul's area there. You know, what's God trying to do to me? You know, I'm in a safe place. He wants me to go over here close to Saul where there's no strongholds here. I don't know. But David hears the prophet Gad, and he does what he's told to do. He trusts in what God has called him to do. And oftentimes that's hard for us to do.
Yep.
When we're in a safe, comfortable place, and God says, get out of there. What for? I'm safe here.
Yeah.
We'll see. Oh. What good could it do to go out in the wilderness like that? God's exercising David's faith, and David's being obedient. Okay, verses 6 to 8. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear ye now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day. Saul's thinking David's advancing on him, just waiting for a chance to attack him. That's what Saul's thinking. And he's looking around at all his servants standing around him and says, you guys don't care about me. You know, you've not told me about Jonathan and David. You've not told me about, you know, all these things that's going on. You don't care about me.
I think if I saw, I'd be looking on my
shoulder. I think I would too. But Saul's got a network of informants that found out David's over there in the forest. And Saul's right there with the spear in his hand. We've seen Saul right there with the spear before, and it don't turn out good.
He's very paranoid,
isn't he? Yes, he is. Well, I think anybody that's turned their back on God and is not in God's will, you're all the time wondering...
What's next?
What's next? I mean... If you don't trust in God, what are you going to trust in? You can't trust in men.
Think of a poster child for somebody turning away from God. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, like you see in people doing nowadays. I mean, they just turn away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like complete 180.
Yeah.
And you notice when he's talking about David, he's not using David's name. He's saying son of Jesse. And Jesse was just a farmer. So he's using it as a way to denigrate who David is. And he's accusing all of them that's conspiring against him. You know, like you said, he's getting really...
he must have been mean to his servants for him to think they had turned against him. He must realize how evil he is.
Well, he's just in the flesh, and he's not trusting anybody. He don't have anybody to trust. David's never even given a hint to Saul that he wants to do anything about. He's never hinted that he wants to take the throne from Saul. He's never hinted anything like that to Jonathan. And Jonathan's never done anything to promote David to ascend to the throne. You know, Saul's taken everything he's seen and twisted it. I think we often see that with Christians. When Christians are trying to do good works, those who are not Christians of an evil mind can look at everything a Christian's doing and twist it to something that's evil. That we're trying to get some kind of gain out of what we're doing or something. But anybody who is who's like Saul is very paranoid, and we see where he brings Ahimelech in front of him. Again, Ahimelech is a priest. Verses 9 to 10. Then answered Doeg. He just told everybody standing around him. Nobody cares about him. You know, nobody's telling him anything. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite. Now remember, he's not even from Israel. He's from Edom over here. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he acquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So here we have one of the servants of Saul, not even an Israelite, that Saul's put in a position of authority. And Saul's accusing everybody of not keeping him informed. So Doeg's got this little bit of information. He says, now my chance to find favor in the king. I'll tell him what I know. So he tells him what he knows. Remember, Doeg was there. It says he was fulfilling a ceremonial obligation or whatever when he was there at the tabernacle. But and David saw him, and David knew nothing was going to come of that. But here he's implying that Ahimelech is helping out David. That they're might be in league together. That there might be a conspiracy between Ahimelech and David. That's what he's suggesting. And Doeg, being an ambitious guy, he's going to take any opportunity like this that he has to promote himself before the king. You know, he's one of these guys that's trying to climb the ladder of a favor before the king. Okay, verse 11 to 15. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth to thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to acquire the Lord for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Ahimelech's being honest. He didn't know anything. He didn't know anything at all. He was acting as a priest should act to help a servant of the king in his mission. The problem is David lied to him and put him in a very bad situation with Saul. If Ahimelech had known the whole story, he probably wouldn't help David, and David knew that, so therefore he didn't tell him the truth. But Saul's continuing in his paranoia here, thinking that he's and Doeg didn't help anything along this lines, thinking that Ahimelech is in league with David against him. And he inquired of the Lord for David. You know, so what did he tell him? You know, he might have told him when he's going to become king or how to become king or something like that. You know, we don't know what's going through Saul's mind. But Ahimelech's just telling the truth. And he was totally unaware that Saul hated David. And he's calling David an honorable servant. And can you just imagine how that tweaks Saul when the priest is calling David an honorable servant of the king? Ain't going to set well with him. Okay, 16 to 19. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons, and did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. He really wants to find favor with the king.
He wanted the position.
Yeah. He wanted to find favor with the king. He is over to it. What happened to those guys that said no? It don't tell us in Scripture.
Probably they got killed.
They probably didn't last very long after
exactly.
They said no.
Because King Saul had that.
If they were in a position of authority around the king, at the minimum, they lost their job. I would imagine he had them killed when they said no. And he might have had Doeg to do it for him.
That's what I mean. Yep. Because Doeg, he was, "Tell me to do it and I'll do it for you, king."
I think we're going to find ourselves in that situation, if we haven't already, real shortly.
Exactly.
That we are going to be called to do things that are against God's will as Christians. And how are we going to react when that happens? We're going to be put to the test, I think. And it might cost us our lives if we don't go along with the norm that is
it's already happening in a lot of some countries, you know.
Yes. Yeah.
Hostile.
Yeah. We see in the Middle East right now that Christians are saying, you know, convert to Islam or die. And they die.
And that a lot of them. I think that was in Colorado, right? What was that shooting? That when she was, you know.
Oh, Columbine.
Columbine. Yeah. And if you read Voice of the Martyrs, there's cases in Asia or in Cambodia, one I recall, where they told a pastor, "Okay, kill a couple of your people in the congregation and we'll let you live and turn you loose." Well, he kills those two in his congregation, then they kill him. So, if it's not of God, you can't trust it. You cannot trust it. Even if you're told to do something that's against God's will and you'll live, you're still going to lose your life. If not your physical life, immediately your eternal life.
And you know, there's even an extreme, you know, that it can happen in just even smaller scale situations.
Yeah, yeah.
A workplace when you're asked for something, you know, it's not right, and you know, you can lose favor, you know.
Yeah. I mean, that's happened to me in the workplace. I've told to do something, I said, "That's not right, I'm not going to do it." And it cost me my job. So it's okay. And at the time, I felt terrible, you know, but it worked out for the best. Worked out for the best.
Got something bigger and better for you.
Yeah. And right now, our military, they're going to be in a situation where they're going to be called to do things that are, say, against the Constitution, against God's will, you know, and so forth. And they're going to have to make a decision. Well, I think we only got persecution to look forward to as a Christian. There's everything is stacked against us to put us on trial. And I think God is going to purge his church. He's going to purge his church. And the only ones going to be left are the faithful.
But we should not be nervous. God will always be victorious.
Yeah. Read the last chapter, we win, but we got
to
go through the battles. Right. We got to go through the trials. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But here, you're always going to have evil men like Doeg that is willing to do the will of evil leaders. Yeah. And when we say no, we need to do it with full knowledge of the price, both in this world and next world.
That's right.
And let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word, Lord. Give us the strength as your children to continue to do your will, Lord, and stand up boldly to proclaim you as Lord. Now as we go into your sanctuary, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.